Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
But also this morning we are live streaming to our other campuses. So hello to Belmont Campus and Port Kennedy Campus from Amari 9 a.m. service. We're going to give you a big hey. You're going to have an incredible morning. Today we have Pastor Matt Fielder, who's going to be preaching across all our three services here in our Myrie campus. But we're dialing in from this first service here at our Myrie campus to you guys as well. Pastor Matt is a great friend of Chrissy and I, and he's the senior pastor of Kingdom City Church and looks after the six cities now in his new role. Pastor Matt Fielder, I feel like Pastor Matt and I have had a bit of a life swap. That's a life swap, not wife swap. Across all campuses. Honey, I know you're in the Belmont campus this morning. It's life swap. Pastor Matt, for many years, grew up and lived in Adelaide. Why would you want to live in Adelaide, Mike? I don't know. But Pastor Matt now lives in the suburb that I went to primary school in PJ, in Malaysia, and doing an incredible thing in what is a Muslim nation and seeing God bring revival, really, in many ways, through this incredible church. Pastor Matt, whenever Pastor Matt speaks, I really don't know what's going to come out of him, but it's all gold, and it's all God. And so this morning, why don't you give a big hand? Why don't you stand to your feet this morning as we honor Pastor Matt Fielder as he comes?
Hello, church. How are you? Good morning, Belmont and Port Kennedy. So good to be with you. I got to make sure I look at the red light. It's kind of scary. It's like a laser pointing at me. Amen. Before we take our seats, let's pray, shall we? Yes. Father God, we just thank you for being in this place. Lord God, we know you're here because the word says where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. So God, we just pray right now, have your way. Lord God, we pray move upon every single person in this place. Lord God, from the most seasoned Christian to the one that doesn't even know you yet. Let them have an encounter with you. God, we didn't come here by accident. We came here on purpose. So God, do something on purpose. We give you permission. Have your way. Speak in and through me today, Lord God. Let me speak your word with the authority that it should have. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. 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 God bless you. Take your seats. How is everybody? You know, I've been loving it, man. It's my, it's a real privilege to come back here. As Pastor Ken said, you know, we go back a long way. We've known each other for a long, long time, and I just love it. You know, I think last time I was here was in 2012, just before we moved over to Malaysia. For some of you that have never heard me speak before, who's never heard me speak before? Raise your hands if you're in Belmont or Power County. If you've never heard me, get out. Go. No, only kidding. Only joking. No, seriously. Let's just have a good time together. I feel like God is the one who's the creator of life. We should be having the best time in the house of God. Amen. And, you know, some of you are saying you're a white guy. No, I'm an albino Asian. Basically, I was born in England. I was raised in Australia, but I was made for Malaysia. And that's my testimony. You know, just to give you a bit of a background, I'm married, yes. Correct. I've been married. It'll be 30 years next year. 30 years. Some of you are amazed because you're going, you only look like 35. Well, it's true. I got married when I was 5. When you know, you know. You just go, that's it. I'm in. Let's do it. Why waste time? Seriously. You know what I'm saying? I have two gorgeous girls as well, Emily and Isabel, 22 and 19. They're just sweethearts. And they're with us over in Malaysia as well. And we are having a blast. You know, I get to live in the land flowing there. You know, there's a land flowing with milk and honey, but Malaysia is a land flowing with teh tarik and curry. Some of you don't know what that means. Just come over and you'll experience it. It's absolutely brilliant. The guys took me out for Indian last night, Pastor Gareth and a bunch of the guys, you know, and they took me to an Indian restaurant. You know, look, I mean, honestly, you tried. But I come from a place where Indian food is a specialty. You understand what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Take me out for Western food. You know, I say, I don't, you know. But bless your heart, Gareth. It was an awesome time. Praise God. You know what? Let's get stuck into it because I've only got 2 hours to preach and then we've got to get into the next service. You know, I do want to say I'm going to preach a different message every sermon because, you know, number one, I'll get bored with myself. You know what I mean? Who wants to hear myself preach the same message 3 times? So I'm going to preach a different sermon. So if you want to come back, come back. I promise you, it'll be different. Even the jokes. Even the way I introduce myself. I'll even introduce myself as a new name. Just to make you feel like something changed. I'll change my shirt. No, not really. This is the only shirt I brought, so. But, you know, what I want to talk to you about this morning to all campuses is this. You know, one of the big things, I've been a Christian since 1986. I got saved as a 21-year-old. I was a drinker. I was a bit of a recreational pharmaceutical user. And then God stepped into my life and said, everything you're looking for is found in me. You won't find it in a bottle. You won't find it in a pipe. You won't find it in the backseat of a car. You'll find it in me. And he was right. He was right, man. You know, if you're in this place here and you don't know Jesus Christ, let me tell you, he's more than a swear word. He's more than a swear word. The fact that you use his name as a swear word is because you recognize there's power in his name. You just don't know the power that's really in his name. Amen? No other God gets the recognition of a swear word. You know what I'm saying? But Jesus does, because there's power in his name. Some of you never thought about that, right? Praise God. But the thing is this, is if you're in this place, you don't know him, you're going to get an opportunity to get to know him in just a short time. Greatest person you'll ever meet in your life is Jesus Christ. In Belmont, in Port Kennedy, greatest person you'll ever meet in your life is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you an invitation. But one of the biggest things since I became a Christian from day dot is people wondering whether they're hearing from God. You know what I mean? How do I hear from God? How do I know this is God? You know what I mean? And I love it when people turn and say, God told me and God's been doing this and God's saying this. That it's one of those questions that has always been asked, how do I know I'm hearing from God? You know what I mean? And it's one of those things that I still feel, even as we grow in our Christianity, are we sure we're hearing from God? You know, when God tells us, even as senior guys, to plant a church, you know, you need to know it's God speaking. Because the Bible tells us, unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers are laboring in vain. And there's plenty of people that build things that God never told them to build, but they said it was him, but it failed. If it was him, it would never fail. Does that make sense? When it comes to relationships, when it comes to everything, we need to know that God's speaking to us. And how many people know God still speaks today? Now, I've never heard his audible voice. I have to be honest with you, when I've heard his voice, it sounds a lot like mine. Do you understand, right? And because I only hear it inside, it just sounds like mine. It doesn't sound like roaring thunder. I mean, that I wouldn't even be able to make sense of that. Is this too much for some of you guys? You know, the Bible says his voice is like a roaring thunder. Can you imagine God? Can you say something? Man, yeah, does anybody read the word here? Come on, folks. You know, say, don't be afraid to laugh. God won't kill you. He created humor. Amen? The thing is this is, so people are always asking this question. People are always asking, and so the title of my message is that you, God? Yeah, how many people know, is that you? Yeah. Is that you, God? And so, you know, I mean, when I think of that, I think of people like Gideon, and you can look at the scripture later on, but in Gideon is this guy when he has an appearance of an angel, stands before him and calls him a mighty man. Gideon's like, who, me? You got this wrong, you know. And then the angel begins to tell him, you know what, you're going to go and you're going to set my people free. You're going to go up against this army. You're going to defeat them and all that sort of stuff there. Gideon is having this conversation with him. And the Bible says that Gideon actually brings an offering, says, can you wait for an offering that I bring for you? How many people know to prepare an offering back then took a long time? It wasn't a 20-minute process. Maybe it was a half a day. You had to go and kill a goat, skin a goat, gut a goat, prepare a goat, and the angel still waited. How many people know God waits? He's got patience with you and I. And that's what's happening. He brings the offering, and the Bible says the angel touched the offering and it was consumed in a moment. But then Gideon said, listen, if it's really you saying this, can I put out a fleece? And God says, done, do it, do a fleece. And he answers it and he says, listen, just one more time. Okay, just one more time. And then he ends up giving him a dream as well. And he has to take him through confirmation of confirmation. You need to understand, my friends, God will always confirm. God's patient with us. Even though there's only one time in the whole of the Bible that we talk about fleeces, it's a good thing. And if you're unsure, you can always lay a fleece before God. If God's speaking to you, he's got no problem with repeating himself. Amen? Does this make sense? And so today, I really just want to talk to you about how you can know whether God's speaking to you. Is that okay? Yeah. That's the goal today. I was thinking if we're going to do one live stream session, then the stream for you guys in Port Kennedy and Belmont is that you get to know it's God speaking to you. There are simple things that we can put into play, simple questions that we can ask, simple statements that we can remember that'll remind us that it's God speaking to us and not just our imagination. Is anybody with me? Now, I only have one rule that I live by. If you like what I'm saying, say amen. Amen. If you don't like what I'm saying, say amen anyway. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hopefully it will get better. Amen?
Some people go, oh, that's right, you come from Malaysia, you're used to quiet. Listen, trust me, Kingdom City not quiet in Malaysia. They will yell you down. Don't you believe the lie that Asians are quiet. They sold you a lie. They are noisy. They talk with their mouth full at a mummock. You don't know what a mummock is, man? It's just good food, amen? Part that freaks me out right now is I'm looking at a bunch of Asian faces and you got Aussie accents. You're freaking me out right now. I'm not ready for you to talk to me about football and meat pies. I've met Asians here that don't even like Asian food. So what is wrong with you, man? You're denying your existence. Praise God. We definitely did a trade-off. Amen. So, four really simple things that you need to remember if God's speaking to you. The first thing is this, when it comes to the word of God speaking to you is this, is number one, God's voice will never go against God's word. First point that you need to understand is this, God's voice will never go against God's word. All right, let me tell you, he will never contradict his word. His voice will never do that. So when people turn and say, well, God told me to do this, if it doesn't line up with scripture, there's no way in the world. But we hear people saying the craziest things. Does this make sense? God told me that it's okay for me to take drugs. I don't see it in scripture. Does this make sense? But we need to ask these questions. See, the Bible tells us that God's voice will never go against his word. John 12, verse 49, New King James says this. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus says this. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus, God, who's been given authority by his Father, and he is the Word. The Bible says that Jesus is the Word that became flesh. But he says, I don't even speak on my own authority. I only speak what I've been told. This is Jesus. Does that make sense? John 16 lines up again. John 16, Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes. Now, can I just pause for a second? Notice it says he. The Holy Spirit is a he. Okay, he's a person. Just need to bring some clarity here. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. Are we okay, folks? He's not a dove. The Bible never called him a dove. It's not Father, Son, and Holy Pigeon. Right? So we need to bring some clarity to this. We put this dove on the back of our car and we go, that's the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that I saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove. Not I saw the Holy Spirit descend a dove. Just throwing that out for some of you guys that still think he's a dove. Here's the Holy Spirit. He's not a dove. He's a person. Now, some of you don't even know how to react right now. Calm down. It's okay. He's a person. He's the person of the Holy Spirit. He's a person. Is that okay? Yeah. Right, just threw that one in for free. Anyway, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. Listen to this. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. So, in other words, Jesus says, I'm not going to speak on my own authority. I'm going to speak what the Father tells me. And when the Holy Spirit comes, who's going to represent me, he's not going to speak on his own authority. He's going to speak what I said to him. And what I said to him is what the Father said to me. So God's word, God's voice will never contradict God's word. Does this make sense? There is a unity and harmony even amongst the Trinity. There's not an argument. Even though each one is part of the Godhead and has the authority to speak, they only speak what the Father says. And the problem is we have too many people that are quoting, God told me to do something, and it doesn't line up with anything else. If there's a unity amongst the Trinity, there should be a unity amongst you and I when it comes to God's voice and God's word. Does this make sense, church? See, so when God tells me, let me throw out a very simple one, right? We'll just throw one hot potato out there. Does anybody know what a hot potato is? Some people make claims that God told them to do something. This is my favorite one because it's the one that seems to be generic and it's been around since I got saved. When people say this one here, God said it's all right for me to date an unbeliever. It's amazing. You get some come-ons when you say that, but others are going... This is the jackpot one that absolutely amazes me. God said it's all right for me to date an unbeliever. It goes against his word. It goes against his word. Hey, don't argue with me. Argue with the scripture. Let's have a look at the scripture. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18 for all the ones that have gone real quiet right now. Are you quiet in Belmont? Are you quiet in Port Kennedy? We can see you. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18 says this. This is Paul speaking. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. Okay, Paul, well, why? 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 Listen to this, what he says. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? You've just had four massive statements of why you shouldn't be doing that. Does that mean that an unbeliever is an evil person? No, it does not. Don't take scripture out of context. But understand what he's saying. He's saying having a relationship with an unbeliever is like Christ trying to get on with the devil. I love this silence. Let's just meditate for a second. I love you to bits. And listen, I'm very pastoral. You need to understand my heartbeat, but it's annoying me when we're trying to be nicer than Jesus. When I have people come to me genuinely, and I love them to bits. You need to understand. They say, Pastor, can you pray for me? I'm in a relationship right now, and it's getting bumpy. It's getting a bit rocky. Oh, okay, cool. Who's friend? Are they here? No, they're not. They don't believe. Look, please forgive me, but good luck. Now, if you're married to an unbeliever, totally different story. Okay, once you're married, covenant's been made. All right? As long as the Bible says that you can live together in harmony and it's all cool, there's a different thing. Okay, so again, don't misquote scripture. But what you need to understand is people are asking me to pray for something that isn't going to help. Yes. Yes. Oh, well, I'm hoping they'll get converted. The Bible does not say flirt to convert. Okay, it doesn't say that in scripture, all right? There are no good men or no good women in the church. You're not looking hard enough. Amen? And if there isn't right now, it's because God hasn't made the partner ready for you yet. Okay, so display patience. Are we okay, church? Am I losing some people right now? Some of you just got those little fierce looks. You think my eyes don't work? I feel your stares. It's like, you can't do it. Come on, folks. Listen, it's when I'm just going to be honest with you. It's when people come up to me and say, can you pray for my business? It's struggling financially. I'll pray for your business that's struggling financially, but I'm going to ask you, are you putting God first in your finances? No, I'm not. Well, good luck. Can we just go a little bit further on this? I was saying to the guys, I was out with a couple of pastors last night. I said, it's when people come up and, you know, listen, we have people that come along and they're manifesting. They've got demonic influence and that sort of stuff there. They're not born again and that we want to pray for deliverance. But listen to me. The first and most important thing is to get them born again. Because if we pray for one demon to come out and you don't get saved, the Bible says seven are going to come back. So you might as well just stick with the one. Just keep that one. You don't want seven of his mates. Bible. Come on, folks. Let's stop taking spiritual Panadol. Just looking for a quick fix. Am I speaking to anybody here in this place here? We've got to understand these things there. God's voice will never go against God's word. Never, ever, ever. Number two, scripture best interprets scripture. Scripture best interprets scripture. So God's voice will never go against his word, but scripture will always interpret scripture. Scripture won't go against scripture. You understand? It best interprets scripture. It's when, this is the part that scares me again, is people take one scripture and they live their life based on it. You can get scripture to say anything you want if you just take one scripture. Everything's permissible. I mean, it says it's not profitable, but it was okay for me. Because I'm only taking one scripture. Amen. We get scripture best interprets scripture. All right? People live with this Christian lotto. And they open up the Bible and go, what's the word for me today? What if it says Judas went out and hung himself? Come on, folks. That's how dangerous it can be. And they were circumcised. Look, I'm trying to make you laugh, but I'm trying to make you understand That's how dangerous it is. Do you understand? We play Christian lotto with God. That's not the way. Do I believe that God can speak to you like that? Absolutely. We never limit God. But if you play Christian lotto, you can make Scripture say anything you want. We quote Scripture out of context, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, you can't. Try and fly. Go ahead, jump. You can't. It's out of context. Paul's not talking about flying like a bird because he flaps, holding his breath for 3 hours. He's not talking about those ridiculous things. He's talking about getting through the pains and the struggles. He's writing it in a time where he's about to be executed, where he's been hard-pressed and crushed on all sides, and he's struggling every day just to get by. But he says, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's reminding himself that greater is he that's in him than he that's against him. Does this make sense? But we get a tattoo of it. I can do all things. Many a UFC fighters got it tattooed on their chest and they get knocked out. I bet that wasn't their prayer. Come on, folks, are we okay? We no weapon formed against me will prosper. Yes, they will. If someone tries to shoot you could get hurt. Some weapons formed against you will prosper. Don't take it out of context. Put it in line with the rest. That's why Scripture best interprets Scripture. Now, I'm not having a go at you making declarations over your life, but understand the context of Scripture. And this is the problem. We're living with just one verse, and we're missing the entirety of what the Bible. The Bible says that you can drink of any deadly poison. It will not harm you. Don't try. Don't drink Starbucks. It's bad for you. Sorry. If you're a Starbucks fan, God bless you. It's not coffee, it's toffee. See, in Bible college, which you would learn if you did Bible college, it's called the hermeneutical approach. So we're about Scripture interpreting Scripture. It means that it will all line up, right? It understands there's an agreement that basically happens. It's one of those things that I loved about learning in Bible college, right? Matthew 18, verse 16 says this. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. All right, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Again, this will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Right? There's a unity. Every word. Two or three witnesses. So Scripture will back up Scripture. So if someone says, God told me to do this, and I got Scripture for it, let's look at the rest of the thread of the Bible and see if it agrees. Not just taking one offshoot. Makes sense. It's like when people come up to me, again, it's a hot potato, but I haven't got it up on the screen. You know, people all the time come to me and go, Pastor, I need you to pray for me because this guy came up to me and told me that I'm supposed to be his wife. God, you know, when guys do that, or girls do it, by the way, too. Wolves come in female and male clothing, by the way, too. I just want to point that out. All the women who think we're just going to pick on men. And they go, God showed me, you're the one for me. Now, they come up and ask for prayer, and I go, well, what do you think? And they go, I don't like him. I said, then you don't even need to pray. You're already the first bad witness. Come on, folks, you understand? If you feel a no, just go, no! I mean, no need to pray. God showed me in a dream. No, that's a nightmare. Come on, folks. I hear that, and the sad part is I still hear that today. What am I supposed to do? With this guy go up to one of our church members, and he was like maybe 20 years older than this person, and went up and said, you know, hey, God's shown me that you're the one for me. But I love the fact that the girl had a strength in the Word of God. And she goes, there is no way. There is no way. You know what I mean? So there was no need. And the guy came to see me and said, I told this girl that she was the one for me. And I said, what did she say? She goes, no way. I said, well, then obviously there's no way. Let it go. Are you okay, folks? We've got to stop complicating what God simplified. Why do we need to know that Scripture best interprets Scripture? Here's a big one, ready? Because Satan can give you a Scripture. The Bible says that he appears as an angel of light, folks. An angel of light. Not, he doesn't come out just going, I'm the devil. How many people know that's a giveaway? If he comes out with a red suit on and multiple voices, you already know.
God said.
Oh, no, that doesn't sound right. There's a dead giveaway immediately, amen? But the Bible says that he can appear as an angel of light, deceiving the elect, if that were possible. So he comes in looking good. And this is the thing. He can quote scripture. How do I know that he'll try and quote scripture to you? Because he tried to quote scripture to Jesus. Look at this, Matthew 4, verse 5, 6 and 7. And he said to him, this is devil, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give your angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. How many people know that is 100% accurate? Absolute perfect, perfect scripture quoting. And the devil did it to Jesus. The devil quoted the word to the word. You think he's not going to try you? And Jesus is going to try to say, you're quoting the word to me? I am the word. He could have said that, right? He could have said that. But he quoted the word to the word. And it was absolutely 100% perfect in content. But in context, it was incorrect. See, this is the bottom line. You need to understand, the devil can quote the word in content correctly, but in context, incorrectly. That's what we need to understand. But you'll never know that if you don't understand scripture, best interpret scripture. How did Jesus rebuke him? Did Jesus turn and say, no? No, Jesus went straight back to the word. Even Jesus went straight back to the word and said to them in verse 7, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. If ever there was an encouragement for you and I as born-again believers to get to know the word of God, this is it. So that you cannot get swung by something that's quoted. Oh, please, can we just go there just for a second? I don't know what it's like here, but, you know, I'm sick of these car park prophecies. People say, I've got a word for you, but I can't tell you here. I'll tell you in the car park. No, I don't want to tell you around these people. Okay. You can't tell me in front of people, you can't tell me. Amen? Come on, folks, I'm going to blow your cover right now. Some of you should be amening this, just pretending I'm not talking to you. You come up and tell me you got a word for me that you can't share in front of everybody. Oh, God's revealed to me your secret sin. Impossible. Absolute rubbish. Absolute baloney. I was told I'm allowed to go there, right? That is rubbish. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God's not going to tell you about my secret sin. Shame on you for asking him. Shame on you for not rebuking it the moment it came into your head. It's absolute rubbish. You're not an Old Testament prophet. You're a bozo. I love you to bits, but come on, folks. We need to be honest with this. That's rubbish. That's not biblical. Stop telling everybody where they're sinning. You're supposed to tell them about the love of Christ. The Bible says when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin, not you. Step out the way. The Holy Spirit's way better than you. Well, just are we okay? You okay in Belmont, Port Kennedy? Some of you just look at me. There's people in your congregation like this. They must be the real Christians. You ever notice that interceders don't look happy? Not all interceders, but someone. If you're closer to Jesus than me, you should be smiling a heck of a lot more than what I do. Amen? Are we okay? Yeah. Praise God. Number three. This is fun. I'm having a lot of fun here. Number three, does godly counsel agree? When God's speaking to you, let me tell you, you want to know if it's God, does godly counsel agree? Now, notice I said, does godly counsel agree, not goodly counsel. Anybody can go seek out goodly counsel. What do I mean by that? We go to our friends because they'll say what we want to hear. I really feel called to do so-and-so. Oh, totally, that's you. You should do that, absolutely. Yeah, I feel like I should move over to Italy. Done, you go, man. You like coffee, right? You like pizza? You'll go. Come on, we go to our friends because our friends don't know how to say no. Even though they feel it, they're more worried about losing a friendship than you losing your faith. Come on, we go to our friends because we want them to say what we want to hear, amen? Come on, man. When I was a young kid, when I wanted to buy a real hot rod car, big fat wheels, big V8 engine, lowered. When I went and showed it to my dad, I said, Dad, do you like the car? I want him to say, awesome. I'm going to go, that's sick, man. Can I drive it? You know what my dad said? Ridiculous. Wheels are too fat. Car's too low. Engine's too big. It's too noisy. Stupid. How many people? I didn't want him to say that. I want him to give him my answer. How many people know we go to God like that? We want him to give our answer. and we go to people that will only give us their answers we want to hear. Because I know who to go to who'll agree with me. I just go to people that are afraid of me and they'll agree. Do you think I should do this? Yes, yes. Come on, folks. Godly counsel. So what is godly counsel? Here we go. This is what godly counsel is. Very simple. People who really know God, people who really know the word, and people who really know you. It's that simple, right? Let me clarify it even better. People who really know and love God. People who really know and love the word, and people who really know and love you. Not one or the other, all three. It has to be that way, because there are plenty of people that just love God, but they don't love you. People love the word of God, but they don't love you, and they don't even have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. But they can quote scripture like a concordance. Amen? Come on, folks. I've met theologians that know more about the word of God than God does. But they don't like people. They don't like people. They couldn't have a conversation with you and I. They go, I've got nothing to say to you. We okay, folks? Maybe I've been around too long. I just say what everybody else thinks. What is godly counsel? Proverbs 12, verse 15 says this. The way of a fool is right in their own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. The New Living Translation says it like this. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. Proverbs 19, verse 20 and 21. Here's scripture, best interpreting scripture again. Listen to counsel and receive instruction so that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. Right? Proverbs 24, verse 6. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. It's talking about godly counsel, not just everybody's counsel. Don't Google it. Go to people that love you, that love the word of God, that love God with all their heart, and speak to them. They're the wise counsel, the ones that are not afraid to tell you what you might not want to hear, because there are plenty of people out there that want to give you their opinions, my friends. But I taught a long time ago, opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got them, and most of them stink. You understand? So don't go to everybody for their opinion. I don't go to everybody. I don't go to every Tom, Dick, and Harry and say, what do you think? I go to people that God know I can submit myself to. They love me. They love the word of God. They love God with all their heart. Hey, what do you think? And they speak life. Hey, maybe just pause on that, Matt. Just take some wisdom. Put it up on the shelf. Great advice. I've been anxious about it. The Bible says don't be anxious for anything, Matt. If you're anxious, there's a bad sign. Put it on the shelf. Wisdom. Amen? Is this helping anybody in this place here? See, is it wise counsel or is it stupid counsel? Rehoboam was Solomon's son. He's taken over the mantle. Solomon's passed it on to him. Solomon was known as the wisest man in the world. Now, I got struggles with that. The guy had 400 wives and a stack of concubines. I don't see wisdom in that. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I want to talk to him when I get to heaven and go, seriously? Like, I mean, what did you do for anniversaries? Anyway, so this is one of those questions you want to ask. It's like, dude, I don't even know. I just numbered them. You know what I'm saying? Rehoboam's taking over, right? And he goes to the council that even the wisest man in the world had, Solomon, had counselors. And he would go to them for advice. So Rehoboam now takes on and goes, what do you think I should do about the people that we're looking over? What do you think we should do? And they said, you should go and say, look, we're going to make a treaty with you. We're going to keep peace with you. It's going to be really good. And he says, and you'll win that city over and they'll serve you all the days. But Rehoboam goes, no, I don't like that. So he goes to his friends and says, what do you think I should do? And his friends said, you should say, you thought my dad was tough? My little pinky can break you. Skadoosh. So he goes, I like that. That's a good idea. He goes and does it, and war breaks out. Yeah. See, we got to go to godly counsel. Is this okay? Yeah. Number four, the last one, really simply, is do I have peace? This is one for you. If you don't remember anything else I said, do you have peace? Now, I'm talking about real peace. I'm not talking about the thing that we try and fake. I have real peace about it, and you see them on edge. That's not peace. Amen? Do you have peace? God built this into us, right? Look, you need to understand, you need to get peace. Colossians 3, verse 15, it says this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful, right? That word is Paul writing to the Colossians, where the Colosseum is, right? He's writing to them because they're a sporting city. They're into the games. They're into athletics. They're into competition. So he's writing on purpose to them this passage, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And it's intentional because that word rule means this. It's a sporting term. It means to umpire you. It means to umpire you. So he's saying this, right? The Amplified Version says this. And let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule, act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. And that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ, one body, you are also called to live, and be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. In other words, he's saying, let the peace of God umpire you. Hey, you're going offside. You're going offside. You got no. Come on, man. You know when you feel like you're stepping out in the things of God, we've got to take on this territory, and then you just feel like something doesn't feel right. And the umpire's going, no, come back in. Come back in. You're offside. You took a wrong shot there. This is not gonna help you. This is gonna hurt you. Come on, folks. People saying these words, oh, God told me to do this. Do you have peace? And you know inside you've got anxiousness and you're restless and you're annoyed and you're frustrated. That's not how God works. It's a sporting term. The second one is this, Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, he's speaking to the Philippians, which were under Roman rule. They understood what it was to see soldiers marching along, protecting, and they were scared of these guys, but they understood they were the undefeated foe. They were the ones that just seemed to have all power, and no one seemed to win against them, right? And so Paul writes this scripture in that context because it says this, that word guard there, it means a garrison of soldiers. When he said, let the peace of God guard your hearts, he's saying, let it come around you like a garrison of soldiers. That peace protecting you so that no weapon can come in and rob you of what it is. It says it in the Amplified again, right? And God's peace shall be yours. That tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All of a sudden, God just puts a blockade out. No one's getting in here. And he guards your heart. So Roman soldiers had these shields that went down to their feet and up on their head, and they'd lock together. And then they put the shields above them, and it was almost like a tank walking down there with almost the smallest gap so nothing could get through. And God's saying, that's the peace. It's a peace that goes beyond your understanding, which means you can be in the midst of a storm but still have peace. Because if he calms your storm, he gives you a peace that goes with your understanding. Does that make sense? You've got to understand, God wants to give you that peace. In this place, God wants to give you that peace. You know, many don't know my story, but 2 years ago in Phnom Penh, 2 years at this time, I was actually in a hospital. Just got out of intensive care by this time 2 years ago. I took a nasty accident at the end of our missions trip. I fell. I've heard stories that I was riding a motorbike. I did a whole bunch of other wrecks. I didn't do any of that sort of stuff there. I mean, I do ride motorbikes. But I fell off of a boat onto another big boat. I just free fell. And I dropped onto the side of it, and I hit the side of the boat and just hooked my arm, and it smashed. It broke four of my ribs. Didn't just crack them, it smashed them. And it punctured my lung, and my lung began to leak out, collapse and leak out. And I was stuck on this boat. And it was an awful experience. I couldn't breathe, couldn't get my breath. All our missionaries were on there as well, and I'm just kind of bowed down. There was a doctor that was on the boat, thank God. And everybody else making phone calls, and I'm just looking at him going, I can't breathe, I can't get my breath. And there's this lady, this intercessor, literally, she's praying next to me. She's going, I bind the spirit of death on Pastor Matt. And I'm going, please don't pray that prayer, right? You know, seriously. But, you know, the thing is, it took me 40 minutes. I had to walk off of the boat. There was no way of getting off the boat. I couldn't be carried off. The plank would break. Walked, got into a van because the ambulance didn't turn up. I was rushed to a public hospital. Nothing was done. I was in the hospital for 30 minutes, still not breathing. My chest is expanding. I don't know what's going on. It felt like my rib cage being dislocated off of my spine. And I can't breathe. And the doctor, this guy that's with me, he's going, will someone give me a stethoscope? I just need to listen to him. Need to listen to his heart. He's just speaking. He's just going, just take your short breaths. Finally, an ambulance comes and picks me up from this hospital, races me to a private hospital. They take an x-ray and they immediately say, we're just going to have to cut you open right now. Right? So they had to cut me open here, had to push through my ribs with a tube and release the air. What would happen is my lung had collapsed. My chest had filled with so much air that it pushed my heart across to the other side and bent my pipe. Right? And they said, when the doctors look at the x-rays, you can see that x-rays. I'd love to show them. They're broken. They're shattered, right? My ribs. And that everybody that's seen the things, that every doctor said, you should be dead. Right? I didn't realize, but the doctor on the boat had rang Pastor Mark and said, Pastor Matt's going to die here. I'm watching him die. I didn't know that. Thank God he didn't tell me that at that time, right? And so then they punctured through. It felt like a flat a tire getting let down, you know? And instantly my ribs came back up into place. And they just held there. There's nothing holding them. They're just holding in place, suspended. And the surgeons, even after they took their x-rays, the next x-ray, they started clapping. You know what I mean? They couldn't believe what had gone on. The doctor that's with me is just bawling his eyes out, going, God's holding your ribs. Right? It was one of the most crazy experiences I've ever had in my life. And I was laying in intensive care with this big tube there. I was in the hospital for 12 days. Wasn't allowed to fly for another 4 weeks. I was told it would be 6 months before I fully recover. And I'm laying in this bed, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, what's going on, man? Can't talk very much. Can't do anything else. So I'm in this bed and I started quoting scriptures over my life. Began to look down all the healing scriptures. And I began to make declarations, you know, you'd be awake at 2 o'clock in the morning and these sorts of things there. There was one time where I felt like this presence came in my room, sat down by my bed and said, I'm stealing your breath. I'm going to take your raw. 50 years old, laying in a hospital bed and I'm going, is that it? Is this it? I want more. But I began to make these declarations and I'm making declarations and I'm going, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Listen to that, Matt Fielder. And I'm quoting scripture over my life, right? All these things after, and this, especially after this night where I'd heard this voice in my head saying, I'm going to steal your breath. I'm going to take you raw. And the next morning, as I'm reading these scriptures over and over again, speaking to myself like I'm like Matt Fielder, listen to the word of God. I get to this passage of scripture, Luke 8, verse 49 and 50. This is one of the healings passages that I had. It says this, and while he was still speaking, this is the Jairus who's gone to Jesus wanting him to heal the daughter. And while he's going, a woman with issue of blood sneaks a miracle, you know. So Jesus pauses. And then while he's paused, the teachers come and say, don't bother the teacher anymore. Look at this, verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, Jairus, saying, don't be afraid. Only believe and she'll be made well. When I read that passage of scripture, God walked in the room. I'm laying in a bed. I've got a tube in my side. I can't move. I couldn't move for 6 days. I got this massive fever, infection, the whole works. Crazy stuff was happening. But as I read that passage of scripture, I saw Jesus look at me and say, don't be afraid. Only believe. And the presence of God walked into my room. And I'm having this moment with God. I've got worship music on. I'm bawling my eyes out. There's flowers by the side of my bed. I remember the nurses came in and they thought I was having a romantic moment. They went, oh, so beautiful. And I'm like, no. When my wife comes to see me, I tell her, she's bawling her eyes out. I ring Mark. Mark's bawling his eyes out. Just knew God said, don't be afraid. Fear is the number one killer of everybody. Fear robs you of your faith. To be fearful means you're faithless. And I just began to remind myself of that. God said, don't be afraid. Only believe. And it was at that point that the word of God began to put that peace. He began to put that garrison around me. And no other lie could get in. And all of a sudden, I just began to recover. Supposed to be out for 6 months. 6 weeks later, I was training in a gym. Back in a CrossFit, batting kinder weights. Doctors were freaking out. Never went for another checkup again. My bones were totally healed. Everything got radically changed. Do you have that peace? Number one, God's voice will never go against his word. Yes. Number two, scripture will always interpret scripture. Yes. Number three, does godly counsel agree? Number four, do you have that peace? If you don't have that peace, my friend, nothing else matters. And it's not about convincing me, Pastor Ken or Chrissy, or the leadership team that you have the peace. Or wherever you are in Belmont or Port Kennedy, if you don't have that peace, you know yourself. That's the bottom line. God wants to give you that peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.